In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear friends of Christ Jesus, this morning in our sermon text, we see that the Pharisees were watching Jesus carefully. Luke states in 14, verse 1, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." They were carefully watching him, not so much to learn from Christ, but rather try and catch Jesus in some mistake. Let us this morning watch Jesus carefully, but in a nobler manner than the Pharisees. Let's watch Jesus and listen to Jesus carefully, that we might learn from him, that we might strive to become like him in our Christian walk. Jesus is the perfect example of how we are to live our lives in this earthly existence. He is the perfect example of humility and service. Jesus never served himself in his service to us. Rather, he came in order that we might be served by his life and with his death. He came so that you and I might receive gifts that he has purchased for us with his innocent suffering and death, namely forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. As converted Christians, we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So let's consider the words written in verses 7 through 14 of our gospel lesson for today, with the theme of following Christ in self-denial. Maybe you think that I ask too much. But remember what Jesus says of discipleship, Matthew 10, 38. "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Further, I point out to you that when the Holy Spirit calls us into Christian faith through the gospel, he doesn't leave off with us at that point. He dwells within us and leads us so that we grow in our sanctification, that is, in our Christ-likeness. Now remember that the Holy Spirit is working in us so that we have a new heart, mind, desire, and will to do God's will. So with that understanding, I want you to listen to a portion of our gospel lesson, which is our sermon text for today, the latter seven verses 7 through 14. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feest, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, or you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is our sermon text. So we see that the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely while he was watching them as well. And he noted that they were competing with one another for the best places, the highest place of honor, in the banquet. In so doing, they were selfish. They were serving themselves above others. They were seeking adulation for themselves. The parable about the wedding feast served to point out the embarrassment that could come to a person if one did that, and then the host came and said, "Move, you're in the wrong seat, you're not that high up." The real kernel of what Jesus is teaching, he sums up with a statement: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The problem with exalting oneself is that it is self-centered. It is self-serving. It doesn't look to the interests of others, but rather looks to the interests of oneself. You probably have heard phrases like this: do unto others before they do unto you, or the person who has the most toys wins, or serve yourself above all others. You heard those things? And what's common with all three of those thoughts? They seem appealing because they appeal to the natural man in all of us. They're all self-centered. That's the commonality of those things. And the truth is, we all have the old Adam in us, and the old Adam does not want to serve, he wants to be served. He doesn't seek to serve God and his neighbor above himself, but he figures God should serve him and the neighbor as well. He doesn't want to have anyone as master other than himself, much less Jesus the Christ. And as I've stated, we all have this old Adam in us. We're all born in sin. We are born totally depraved, that is, totally sinful. By nature, we are sinful, self-centered, selfish people. Jesus tells us that out of our hearts proceed all manner of evil. We don't like to think of ourselves in that way, but the reality is what I must preach to you from God's word, whether it makes you uncomfortable or not. Don't think that you are better than others, because you are not. That's the truth. Insofar as your sin is concerned, we're all in the same boat. St. James says that if we've broken one point of the law, we've broken all points of the law. And which one of us can rightly say, I've never broken one point of God's law? We can't. We're all in deep trouble so far as our sins are concerned. Paul reminds us that the wages of sin is death, and he's not talking about just dying physically. He's talking about eternal damnation. Paul further points out the seriousness of our sinfulness with these words from the book of Romans, Romans 3, 9 to 18. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now note well that Paul isn't just talking about Jews and Greeks here. That's a phrase that he uses, which really means all of mankind. Shouldn't be surprised, should you? Things like what we read about this morning, if you got up and read the news, happened in Odessa, Texas, and around that area, or what happened in Dayton, Ohio, a few weeks back. Out of our hearts proceed all manner of evil, Jesus tells us. People who are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, who are not Christian, are liable to do all manner of things. Even we Christians struggle with the old Adam. The surprising thing is that there's so much good in the world. And that is because of God's grace. So how are we changed from the sort of people that we're born as into people who care about other people, who love other people, who don't want to see all this terrible violence around us, who want to better the world? How are we changed? The answer is that we are changed by God, true God. Jesus Christ is our Savior in part because he served us in humility. Listen to these beautiful words found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Paul is writing, encouraging Christians, and he says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus willingly took your sins, my sins, in fact, the whole sins, all the sins of the whole lot of mankind, upon himself, and paid for them with his life lived under the law of God, and with his death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus willingly did this for us so that we might receive from him complete forgiveness of our sins and receive life eternal. He did this for us so that we might be changed from selfish, self-centered people into people who are a blessing to other people. Notice that Paul doesn't say that Jesus came as some mighty king who wanted to be served, but he came to serve. Understand that by the grace of God, you have been called into faith in Christ Jesus. This is not something that is your doing. It is pure grace from God to you. Note also that God didn't save us, or doesn't save us, from our sins so that we might continue to embrace sin all the more. No, God desires that we resist sin and strive after holiness. We are his witnesses in this world. We are his conduits of his love to other people. And God enables us to do so in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit, whom he gives to us. It's no mistake that Scripture tells us that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are able to live as humble, loving people who strive after holiness because we first have received God's love and grace ourselves. St. Paul states in Philippians 2:1-4, just prior to what I just read to you, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Listen carefully. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. St. Paul tells us we're to look to the interests of others. In our gospel lesson, what do we see Jesus saying? Well, he tells the owner of the banquet, don't just invite those friends that are going to pay you back by doing the same thing for you. Look to the interest of others. Invite those who can't pay you back. Poor, crippled, lame, blind. You know, our forefathers in the Lutheran faith understood this in this country. Do you realize that many hospitals and orphanages were started by Lutheran people? We have Lutheran Hospital in name here in Fort Wayne. It's really not Lutheran anymore. But the reason they had that name is because it was Lutheran people who banded together and started Lutheran Hospital because they were concerned about people who had needs. Jesus encourages us to be charitable to those who cannot repay us. We are to be charitable still in this day and age. We are motivated to take care of people who are not able to take care of themselves because Christ has taken care of us. In reality, we all are crippled, lame, and spiritually blind before God in our natural state, as I've already tried to point out in the law section of this sermon. And if it weren't for God's love and mercy to us, we would still be lost and condemned creatures. But God the Father, in his great mercy and love for us, sacrificed for us. Don't forget that, by sending his Son, his only begotten Son. And if any of you have had any sons, you know what I'm talking about. I only have one. I would hate to lose him. And I came close. When he was a little baby, the doctor told us at 6 weeks of age, go home and plan a funeral. So we did. But God spared her. She's going to be, I think, 38 this year. At any rate, I know how it is to have to do that, to think that your son is going to die. I know that the Father, our Heavenly Father, did not do this because it was easy. Think about Jesus. Jesus, Son of God, emptied himself, we're told by Paul, as I read earlier. That is, he did grasp on to being God and the glory that went with that. He became one with us so that he could walk perfectly under the law of God. And you need to remember why you learn things in catechism, even as adults. Remember the state of humiliation that your pastor taught you about? Do you remember what that was? Where Jesus didn't always and fully use the divine attributes that he had. And that's important because in that state of humiliation, when he was tempted by Satan, he didn't respond in the power of God. He responded as a man. And it makes it all the more profound when we think about Jesus as a man resisting Satan and not falling into sin. He had to do that so that we would be saved. Jesus took on our flesh. He is both true God and true man. And again, I point out to you a third time, when he walked the earth, he didn't seek to be served. He sought to save us. He served his Heavenly Father by doing the Father's will. That's why he was sent. He did this even though it was tough and difficult for Jesus to do. Consider Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Why? Because he knew as God what was coming. And again, a little further, he fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And God didn't remove it from him. Jesus went through this agony for us because he knew that the only way that you and I could be saved from our sins was that he paid the price of them completely with his death on the cross of Calvary. And he did this for us. No, we would never be able to repay him for the wonderful things that he has done for us. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus did this for us while we were still enemies of God. St. Paul writes in Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The gospel, picture that scripture gives us, shows us Christ, who showed us great care and had great compassion for us. And it's not a past thing. He continues to do this. Scripture tells us that Jesus intercedes for us before the Heavenly Father. Jesus never leaves us alone. He says to us, Lord, I'm with you always. When we think of the wonderful things that Christ has done for us and continues to do for us, are we not moved to respond in humility and serve our neighbor as we have been served by Christ Jesus? God grant you the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to serve your neighbor. Neighbor I'm using in the sense of everyone else. Serve your neighbor as you have been served by Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.